the way of water. Sorry about that. Let me just check my notes. Oh, sorry, the way of wisdom. You'll notice you've been given some pieces of paper and some pens and pencils as you come in. So those are there just in case you're like me and like to doodle or take notes, and that kind of helps you concentrate during the sermon. And there's also a prize for the best Avatar-themed picture at the end. Just kidding, I've got to arrange that. But if you do, I'll be very impressed. But today we're looking at the way of wisdom. I think that our world is more complex than it's been in a long time. It's getting more complicated by the day. And I think that we need more wisdom than ever to know how to navigate the complexities of life. We've actually heard a lot of wisdom in the last 4 weeks. First, we heard from Jason talking about how we can cultivate fruitful faith. Then Chris Graves reminded us not to worry about what other people think, but to find our identity in God. Kristen encouraged us to align ourselves to God's plans for the year, to keep God at the center of our planning for 2023. And Owen highlighted the close intimacy and the gentleness of God, especially revealed in the quiet moments of our lives. I think that today's theme of wisdom is kind of a bookend to what we've been talking about, asking this question of how can we put what we've learned over the last 4 weeks into practice as we come into this year. If I was to summarize my message in 25 characters or less, it would be seek wisdom, live wisely. It doesn't really matter if you're 7 years old or 77 years old or younger or older than that. Wisdom is for you. Wisdom is for us all. So we'll start off by asking, what is the purpose of wisdom? The Bible is really clear that wisdom is a gift from God. It comes from God. It is there for people to enjoy. The classic saying goes that knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit, and wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. And in the same way, wisdom takes all of the things that we've learned in our lives and shows us how to put it into action to live well. I'd even take it one step further and say that God's wisdom helps us to live the way that he intends us to live in right relationship with God, with other people, with creation. Jason was recently commenting to me that you don't really need much wisdom when there's a clear choice in life between something good and something bad. You just need a bit of common sense, which is always a little bit less common than we'd like. And wisdom, yeah, in the black and the white, isn't as evident or as required. But wisdom is particularly useful when life is grey, when it's nuanced, when it's not always clear what the right path is. Wisdom is super important when we're choosing between good and better, better and best, bad and worse, worse and worst. And that's the tricky thing about wisdom. Sometimes it can seem contradictory and full of paradoxes. It's not always clear what we should do or how we should live. So I thought that today we'd reflect on some of the paradoxes of wisdom. But first, what is a paradox? That's an excellent question, and I thank you for asking. I have found two definitions for you, which might clear it up. So we'll get the paradox definition slide up, please, if we can. So the first definition, a paradox is something that is made up of two opposite things that seem impossible, but are actually true or possible. The second definition, a paradox is a statement that seems to contradict itself but may nonetheless be true. Things that are opposite, contradictory, but nonetheless have truth in them. That is very abstract, so I thought I'd give you some visual paradoxes to kind of drive home the point. So the first one is of the Penrose Triangle. This is a shape that couldn't exist in the real world, but it makes a lot of sense in 2D. And it's quite mind-bending the way that it kind of folds in and on itself. The next one is a drawing by the artist M.C. Escher. And this is like the impossible staircase. And the more you look, the more you see. It's impossible to know which direction is up, which way is the staircase is leading, where are the archways going, where are the people going. And then a final one is this, what I'm labelling the cosmic castle, the way that it folds in on a perpetual loop. And I think that this is what the paradoxes of wisdom are like. They are tricky and kind of mind-bending, but the more you look at them and spend time with them, they kind of make sense from a certain angle. So the first paradox of wisdom that I want to talk about today is this. Like nature, wisdom works within seasons, but wisdom isn't bound to them either. Everyone knows that you don't wear a winter coat in January, and you don't make hot cross buns in September unless you're insane, and you don't harvest tomatoes in the winter. Everybody knows for school kids and uni students that summer is a time for holidays, and Easter is time for going on camp with Chris and having a fabulous time. Business owners know that the end of financial year is absolutely madness, and footy people know that footy starts whenever it does. I have no idea. And I guess the point there is that life has its seasons and its rhythms. I want to ask you, what season of life are you in at the moment? What does life have for you at this time? I'm going to read you a passage from Ecclesiastes, one of the most famous passages on the seasons of life. And as I do that, I'd like you to think through which of these seasons apply to you right now. Which seasons apply to where you've been, perhaps where you're coming into. Ecclesiastes 3 says, "There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the sun. There is a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end." Isn't that mysterious? I love that. I think there's a lot of wisdom in understanding what season God has us in right now and embracing that. When we accept that season, we can fully lean into the unique opportunities, the plans that God has for us. In the natural world, every season serves a purpose, especially the hard seasons like winter. That's my least favourite season. But even winter, which can seem quite dead in the world on the outside, serves a purpose, allowing that plant to lose dead leaves, prune itself, reevaluate its life choices, and get ready for spring. In my own life, I've had seasons of unemployment and burnout. I've had stress and strained relationships. I've had disappointment and distance from God. But all of those seasons have been as important to my personal growth as the good seasons of joy, of fulfillment in my relationships and my work and studies, of blessing and closeness in my walk with God. Working against the seasons in my life, wishing away the hard ones in particular, would have kind of defeated their purpose. And I think there would have been, as much defeating of purpose in wishing away the hard as it would be to not be thankful for the good. So I want to ask you, how can you more fully embrace the season that you're in? What might God want to teach you? What are the opportunities available? Even though wisdom embraces its season, it's not bound to it. God puts flowers in the deserts and dandelions in the footpaths, and God could make any plant bloom in any season he wants to. It's important that we embrace the seasons that we're in, but we're not stuck in them. If now is a time for grieving, it's important that we also make space for joy when it comes our way. If now is a time for adventure and new things, it's also important to remember the places where we need to be consistent, where we need to cultivate faithfulness. I encourage you to work in with God's plans for you, but also hold them with open hands. God loves a surprise. Be ready for those. So where might God want to be surprising you this year? Perhaps with some tomatoes in the winter. So that's our first season. Wisdom works within its seasons but isn't bound to them. Our second paradox is this. Wisdom is there to raise us up, but comes from humility and repentance. God really, really, really loves humble people. And God especially loves those who are poor, unpopular, marginalized, and disadvantaged. It's amazing to think that Jesus himself, the Son of God, was born to a young mother under dubious circumstances that were kind of frowned upon and carried a lot of stigma for that time. He was a refugee, a third culture kid. He grew up under an oppressive political system. He was a working class man and was rejected by his own community. And the book of Isaiah says, Jesus had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Jesus hung out with undesirable people. He hung out with prostitutes and tax collectors, people who weren't well educated, small children. He hung out with people with complex mental health issues, people that wanted to kill him. I'm just kidding about the kids. I like them a lot. But Jesus loved these people. It's being in proximity to Jesus that transformed these lives. Some of them so much so that they became important figureheads and leaders in the early church. God delights in taking ordinary people and using them for his purposes. God loves making us humble, regular folks into special testimonies to what he can do. On the other hand, it's fascinating. The Bible is also full of stories about God using kings and the powerful, the wealthy, the beautiful, the clever and the well-educated to do his work. And I guess the thing that everyone has in common is that they're all willing to submit before God and be humble before him, ready to be used for his plans. I think true wisdom recognizes that we are no better than anybody else because we all need to apologize to God for our sins and our pride. No matter who we are all equal in the sight of God. When we offer ourselves to God, that's when he can use us for his purposes to do amazing things because we're open and available. I want to ask, are there places in your life where you need to be humble before God? Are there areas where you need to practice humility? On the other hand, are there areas where God actually wants to raise you up? Is now a time for God to champion you? To take an area of your life and transform it for his glory? The wisdom of humility also extends beyond our relationship with God into our relationship with other people and with ourselves. When I accept my boss's feedback on a piece of work that I've done, that's incredibly humbling. But it leads me to be better at my job and look better in front of the clients too when the finished product is there. When I apologise to Chris for something rude that I said, which happens more often than I'd like, that apology helps him to forgive me and strengthens our relationship. When I step out of my comfort zone and try something new, something scary, something that might make me feel a bit silly or incompetent, I learn new skills. I learn more about myself and sometimes have fun along the way. So in your life, where might humility actually lead to a better outcome? Or personal growth? Where might saying sorry actually lead to a stronger relationship? So paradox two, wisdom comes from humility and repentance, but is there to raise us up. The third paradox is that wisdom always seeks peace, but is also willing to engage in healthy conflict when needed. It's a hard one. I guess for me, the story that kind of illustrates this is when I was 23, I had been working as a very newly graduated counsellor for a while at a school overseas on a very short contract. It was my first paid job and I was very excited about it. I love working with teenagers. I was really excited to better serve this community. So I was working at a local Christian high school, and it wasn't long before I realised that there were some practices going on that didn't line up well with what I had been taught was good practice. And the more I kind of sat with it and thought about it, I felt, nah, this is really kind of ethically uncomfortable. Not feeling great about this. So I felt really conflicted about whether or not I should say anything. I felt that these were much older and more experienced educators than I was, but I knew that some of the things I was seeing could potentially put some of the kids' well-being at risk and the school as well if things went badly. I wasn't too worried about being fired, given it was just a short contract, but I was worried about my reputation. It was a small community, and as a new counsellor, one of the only ones working with teenagers, there was a fair amount at stake there. But I felt that what was happening wasn't right, and I felt so strongly about that that I prayed and consulted with someone I respected and decided to do something about it. So I wrote a list of all of my concerns, but along with that, wrote a list of recommendations as to how I thought it could be resolved or addressed quite simply. So I arranged a private meeting with the school director and the principal and presented my findings, and I was pretty nervous about that. But thankfully it went well. They were receptive to what I had to say, and that's a huge relief. They actually ended up offering to extend my contract when that finished, and I declined. But it was one of those situations where the ultimate peace that came from having that hard conversation and working together and working through really complex issues was so much better than what I think would have been a false peace had I stayed silent. I think that some of us fall in kind of one camp or the other of being more conflict avoidant or a little bit more confrontational, a little bit more comfortable with conflict. I am quite naturally conflict avoidant, but I cared so much about these kids and what I was seeing. I was like, no, I have to speak up. It's so much more important that I do. I think that for those on the other end of the spectrum, maybe the challenge of wisdom isn't so much to get out of our comfort zones in speaking up, but to speak less, to slow down, to process, to pull back in order to seek peace. So I want to ask, what's your natural tendency? Are you more confrontational or conflict avoidant? As you seek wisdom in your life this year, is wisdom asking you to set yourself aside for the sake of peace? Or is wisdom asking you to lovingly initiate some hard conversations for the sake of greater peace in the end? It's hard to know how to go through that process, how to initiate conflict in a way that feels healthy. And that's where the wisdom is so important and so required. What would it look like for you to have wisdom play a central role in your peace building this year? So paradox three, wisdom always seeks peace, but isn't afraid to engage in healthy conflict when needed. We've got one last paradox, and it's an important flow on from all of the others. And it's this: wisdom is so valuable that we are advised to give up everything we have in order to find it. But it is meaningless without love. One of the most famous passages on love, 1 Corinthians 13, is read out at many a wedding. But it's slightly less familiar that the start of it actually says this: if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move the mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and it goes on. King Solomon was considered to be the wisest person that ever lived, according to the Bible. And as a result of his wisdom being the starting point, God gave him unimaginable power and wealth and knowledge and influence. But at the end of his life, Solomon actually fell out of love with God and fell in love with a lot of foreign women. And nothing on that, but they introduced him to idolatry. And ultimately, that became an issue which corrupted the kingdom of Israel and led to their downfall at that time. In the end, King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, it meant nothing when he didn't keep love for God at the center. And I think this brings us back full circle to the purpose of wisdom, which is that wisdom is designed to help us live in right relationship with God, people, and creation. Jesus put it this way: love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Wisdom equips us to live that out, which is an impossible thing to do in our own strength. So how can we be wise? I thought we'd look at the path to wisdom, a few different steps on that journey. The first and most important step is to ask God for it. The book of James has a very encouraging passage that says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. What an amazing promise. If we ask God for wisdom, he will give it to us. God wants to give us wisdom and wants us to live wisely. Again, it's so that we can live in harmony with his plans for us. And it's never too early to start. If you're a teenager or younger, I'd recommend you start praying for wisdom now. Start praying daily. And it's never too late to start. If you need a bit of wisdom, now is the moment, my friends. Today is the day. I find, like, for myself that I often pray for wisdom in most moments before a big conversation or a presentation or a sermon or making decisions. God is always there to give us wisdom when we ask for it. Let him guide your steps. Prayer and reading scripture are crucial and also areas that I'm trying to grow in myself. In researching this talk, I found more than 80 verses on wisdom that explicitly say wisdom is blah, 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 or this is about wisdom. But there are countless more and thousands more when you consider all of the indirectly mentioned wisdom that we can learn from Jesus' teachings or stories about the various shenanigans that go on in the Bible. And that's another great way to grow wise, is learning from the experiences of others. Other people have so much to teach us, whether that's in real life or in the news or in books, even fictional characters in movies or TV. There is so much to learn from the experiences and stories of those around us. And it's so important that we ask really curious questions of those people. I would highly recommend finding your elders, or if you are an elder, finding peers or those younger than you, and asking, what are your secrets to success in life? How is it that you go about living your faith, being with family, your business, your relationships? How do you do it? What have you learnt along the way? It's so good to learn from mistakes just as much as successes. I'd highly recommend that you take the time to really reflect and solidify your learning, to always consider how you can apply what you've learned to your lives today. Wisdom is only knowledge if you don't actually do anything about it. It's just facts. It doesn't mean anything without action. I pray that you'll ask God to show you how to live out that wisdom in your life this year. So, in closing, the last slide is a summary of the questions I've been asking you as we've been going through today. A little bit tiny in the writing, but that's okay. And as we've journeyed through the purposes, the paradoxes, and the paths to wisdom, I'd like you to take a moment and, with the pen and paper that you've been given, write down a few of your thoughts and reflections from what we've been chatting about. I'll kind of give you about a minute, 2 minutes to kind of reflect, and then I'll ask Jace to close. I'll actually ask Jace to circulate the slides and later on in the week, and then I'll close with a prayer. Happy reflecting. God, in your wisdom, you found the earth, and by understanding, you established the heavens. In your goodness, Help each of us to grow in wisdom this year. Help us to seek wisdom and live wisely. Amen.
Thank you, Emily. I'm going to finish with a prayer after this next song, just as we close. I want you to imagine this. What would it be like for those around you if you lived more wisely? What reputation might you gain? What difference might you make? Because smart Alex, there are plenty of those, but wise people are very rare.